Good evening. This is the Saturday Night Bible Study at Harmony Baptist Church. I'm Johnny Coffey, and this evening we've been in Proverbs for a long time, and we've hit Ecclesiastes, but this evening we're going to be in Psalm 1, because I want to talk about something that's very important in the Christian life. I think a lot of times when we talk about the Christian life is... You know, the Apostle Paul, a lot of times we talk about serving the Lord and carrying our cross and things of that nature. And we talk about the Apostle Paul and how he suffered for Christ. And he was beaten and he was tormented and he was in prison and all this thing. But the thing about the Apostle Paul and all Christians through all ages that were serving the Lord, not just doing good deeds, not just doing what the church tells them to do or their pastor tells them to do, but the people who were serving the Lord, is they all had joy. Every one of them had joy. And this evening we're going to talk about that. Tonight's message is called The Happy Man. Look in Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." I want you to notice the first thing about the happy man, or happy woman, if you want to say it that way, is they are a separated. They're a separated man. He is a separated man. Look in verse 1. It says, the first thing that you're separated from is separation from the world. Now look, a lot of times we try to, this issue of separation is very difficult with people, okay? And it is difficult. I think anybody who tries to like make it simple, I think a lot of times that they go unscriptural. You go unscriptural in two different ways. You can either isolate yourself like monks do, you know, they try to get away from the world physically and therefore, they have no impact on the world, okay? And a lot of times as Christian, we can do that. We can just, certain people in our family, we don't get along with. We don't like the way they talk. You know, I have family members that I go over to their home and they use profanity and things like that. And they try to be very respectful, but at the same time, they talk. You know, if you use profanity all the time, it's going to come out. And I try to be conscientious of that and not just, you know, I don't spend the whole day criticizing every time they say something. But I would have no effect on their life, no influence whatsoever if I just said, oh, well, I'm not going over there because, you know, they use the D word or because they don't, you know, they don't watch the TV programs I watch. And there are ways around that sort of thing. Sometimes when I go visit, I will go into, if they're watching something inappropriate that I find inappropriate, maybe it has a sexual connotation that I don't agree with, nudity or something like that, I will walk out of the room and go outside. I won't sit there and make a big deal in production about it like I'm Mother Teresa or something. I just go out of the room and like I'm not going to sit there. And they know, they usually know that. But it says separated unto the separated from the world. Let's look in verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The thing is the person who is not, we need to narrow this down. He is not taking counsel from, it doesn't mean you can't go to your lawyer and get law advice. It doesn't mean that you can't go to your unsaved uncle who knows how to do business practices and things of that nature. You can get advice about things. You can get wisdom. You can get worldly wisdom. Okay, there's nothing wrong with getting worldly wisdom as long as the worldly wisdom does not contradict biblical wisdom. That's where you mess up. As long as you're getting practical wisdom from people, you're not violating scripture. This is talking about counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly counseling you to do ungodly things, okay? This is not somebody trying to get you to invest in a 401k. Okay, this is a talking about someone trying to give you advice. Well, your husband's not treating you well. He's taking advantage of you. He's not, you know, doing the dishes for you. You ought to meet this guy on the internet. You should talk to him. He's really polite to women. That's ungodly advice, okay? Now, godly advice would be the woman in God's church and a holy woman who says, you know, you and your husband probably should get some counseling. You should talk to the pastor or something like that. Okay. That's the positive aspect. Okay. The second part is they standeth in the way of sinners. Now you go from, okay, occasionally listening to somebody's advice. Maybe I should do this, or maybe I should do that. Maybe I should, you know, chit chat with this guy on the internet or something. Or maybe I should, you know, not tell the bank when they gave me an extra $50 on my in my savings account. It shouldn't be there, or whatever. My boss gave me extra money on my paycheck, and I shouldn't have this much money, so I shouldn't really say anything. I didn't steal it, but it's there. Why bother them, right? Now you've gone from taking the advice to hanging out with a person, okay? It's one thing to listen. Like, I hear people criticize the church and religion and what's going on, and I try to listen and go, okay, are their statements valid? And there are some valid statements. A lot of times we get really religious and we get really, like, we get saved, we start living for God, and then the next thing you know, I've been delivered from, I haven't had a drink, I haven't smoked a cigarette since 1996, I've been drug-free since 99, it's very easy. I hate drugs and alcohol, hate it, and it's very easy for me to run into some kid or some adult, especially an adult, a parent that is raising kids, who's, like, making excuses for their drug use, and it's very easy for me to get angry and hate that person, because I'm like, how could you do this? How could you let these kids grow up the way they're growing up? You know, how could you let them see what you're seeing and not have the love of Christ for that person? So I see the validation in some criticism, okay? But the thing is this is talking about someone you've listened to their advice, and then you've started to sit around and go, yeah, yeah, the pastor, he should have done this. He should have done that. Yeah, I saw what he did. Yep, yep. He was, you know, he should have been here. Him and his wife, they went on vacation. You know, they went on vacation. They've been on vacation for 2 weeks, and I haven't had a day off in 2 months, and I'm working my tail end off, and I'm having to give to the missions, and I'm giving to this. And look at them. They're at the beach. They're having a fun, and look, they're sending pictures on Facebook, and they're doing all this fancy stuff, and here I am working and trying to make my bills, and how dare they have the time to go off and have a vacation, okay? Now, what they do with their money and how they spend that, you know, they're adults. They have that right and that sort of thing, and a lot of times it's easy to look at what they're doing and look at what people are doing in the church and criticize every little thing. And if you stand with lost people, even Christians, this goes in Christians, you can find there's always a group, if not one person or a group of people, that criticize every single thing that the pastor tries to do, or every single thing that the church tries to do. And there have been times where my pastor has come up with ideas and I thought, what is he smoking? Is he crazy to do that? Why is he doing that? But I went along and I said, hey, he's got this idea. He's wanting to do this. Right now he's doing this children's thing with puppets. I can't stand puppets. Creeps me out to have puppets. But he's wanting to do this thing with puppets. And I'm like, okay, let's do this thing with puppets. There's a lot of kids that like puppets. Just because I don't like puppets don't mean they won't like puppets. Okay? It's easy to criticize other people. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a whole lot harder in the service of God. I'm 46 years old, and the things that I complained about, the things that I griped about, and the criticism I had for people, and some of them were positive criticism. I mean, they were biblical criticisms. They were honest criticisms. And I look at the thing now, and I think of how hard it is to run a church and how hard it is to make sure that you're doing the right thing and how hard it is you're raising your family, you're raising your kids, you're in charge of the church. You're responsible. It doesn't matter what my pastor does. It doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what mistakes he makes. When he stands before Jesus Christ, he's going to give account for how he runs this church, not me. And that's a lot of things, a lot of Christians, we don't factor. Okay? I look at pastors who had churches that, you know, I have a ribbon. I'm going to show you this ribbon. It's very important to me. I do my devotions with this particular ribbon. It's the 40th anniversary of Whitfield Baptist Church. That ribbon is, it reminds me of people who have done their best, tried their best, and have tried to serve the Lord, and they've made a lot of mistakes. I could sit back and make a list of mistakes that they made. But you know what? I can make an even longer list of the things they did right. One is my brother is born again. My brother is a missionary. He's a pastor. Two of my cousins are missionaries, pastors, to South Africa, and they've been missionaries to Peru. Okay. I'm saved. Not on drugs. My kids have never seen me so much as smoke a cigarette or drink or anything. My kids have never seen that, all because of this ministry and this pastor, Wayne Cofield. They've been a part of that. And that's a reminder. It's easy to look back and go, oh, what about this? What about that? And criticize what's going on in the church. If you hang out with negative people, you will always be negative. Let's look at the next part. It says, sitteth. He sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He sitteth in the scornful. Now, went from taking advice to, okay, now standing there and listening and going and agreeing with the advice. At first, you're just listening to the advice. Now you're the criticism. Now you're agreeing with the criticisms. And now you just sat back and you've come up with your own criticism. Okay, I've been there, done that, went that route. And I'm going to tell you something. One thing about right or wrong or how you want to look at this, you do not want to be the reason that the Church of Jesus Christ falls. Now, I know ultimately the church cannot fail. I know God builds his church. But you do not want to be the person who split a church or caused a ministry to go under because you were critical. Okay? Because you were not, doing God's work. That you were always coming up with the negative. Okay? And over the years, now I've learned to be like, okay, maybe there's something in this. Maybe the Holy Spirit has told my pastor to do something. He's got an idea. Maybe God wants me to work in that, and make sure that you're not, it's so easy to find the negative. We need to find the positives. You know, right now, a lot of people are coming up with excuses not to go to church, not to associate with the pastor, not to support the pastor. He's trying to regulate government mandates and things of that nature. He's trying to obey the law. He's trying to keep his church running. He's trying to obey Jesus Christ and not sacrifice. He's trying to keep people safe in a time where we're worried about disease and that sort of thing. If you don't get anything out of this lesson that I'm about to teach about the happy man, the happy man serves the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ without serving your pastor. You can't serve your pastor without serving the Church of Jesus Christ and your fellow believers. Remember, the happy man is serving Jesus Christ. If you put Christ first in your life, you will not listen to these people. Don't listen to people that do not respect your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for your pastor. He died on the cross for your church. Okay? Your church. All right? support your church, okay? And you'll be a happy man, all right? Look at the next thing. He is separated from the world, but he's separated unto God. Look at, he knows the word. Look in verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And Joshua 1:8 says, for this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is according therein, that thou mayest be, thou mayest prosper, and thou mayest have good success. Joshua 1:8. Know your Bible. Now, I'm trying to memorize scripture, and so I got nervous there, but I know the verse enough to know what it means, and I know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you don't know God, okay? You cannot have a relationship, and this goes into marriages, your kids. You can apply this to everything, but it starts with God. You have to know God, okay? You cannot have a personal relationship with someone without knowing that person. And you know God by prayer and Bible, okay? You read your Bible and you pray and you know God. Let's look at James. Number two is he not only knows the word, but he obeys the word. Let's look in James 1:22. We're going to go to James 1:22. James 1:22 is my new verse. Be doers of word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own self. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Ha! I did it right. Sorry. That's my new memory verse. I was pretty excited about doing that. He obeys the word and he abides in Christ. Look at 2 John verse 9. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ or the teaching of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Okay, now look in John. What is the doctrine of Christ? What does it mean? How do you abide in the doctrine of Christ? John 15. Let's look in John 15. Remember, John wrote all the John books and the book of Revelation. So if you read the same books by the same author, you get a lot of teaching and a lot of explanations on what they were teaching. Remember, the Bible always explains the Bible. The best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. Don't ever let a commentary compromise or contradict what the Bible says. John 15. Okay. Let's look at John 15. Okay, 1 through 14. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth not forth fruit taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire that they are burned. If a man abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice how he connects being in love with Jesus Christ and love that Jesus Christ has for you with obeying the word of God, keeping the commandments. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, my joy might remain, and that your joy might be full. How is the joy? We keep talking about the joy of the Lord, having the joy of the Lord. Okay. How is that? How do we keep that? Okay. That the joy of our salvation not leave us like it did David. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Obedience to the word of God. 90% of the time, the reason Christians are miserable is not because of what they're going through in their life. It's because they are not obedient to the word of God, either because they don't know it or because they know it and they don't obey it. Okay? This does not mean that if you have a tragedy that you won't get sad. Job was sad. Job lost his family. He was sad. But that was a moment in his life. That wasn't his entire... I mean, we've got Christians that literally are miserable all the time. And this is coming from somebody that has bipolar disorder. You shouldn't be miserable all the time as a Christian. You should have the joy of the Lord. And I've learned for years, 46 years of being alive, I've been a Christian since 1996. And I can tell you from example, the reason that I'm miserable most of the time is because I've tried to do what everyone told me was the right thing to do. Okay? I've tried to be the Christian. I've tried to be a Christian. I've tried to act like a Christian instead of being a child of God and knowing you have to have this relationship with God. The Christian life is about having a relationship with God. It's not about doing the do's and don'ts. It's about having a relationship with God. When we pray, we should be praying to our Father. We should have this relationship. We should know everything that we do in our life, which should be to please God. It shouldn't be to please our pastor. It shouldn't be to please the Sunday school superintendent. It shouldn't be to please our mom and dad. It shouldn't be to please a denomination. We should make decisions based on our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the reason we don't have joy. Because we're doing things out of guilt. You know? Giving our 10%. Doing our little bit. We're doing things because we're afraid of what someone else will say if we don't do them. Not because we want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we want to we love the Lord. Everything in our life should be done by grace, through faith. And it should be done out of love. Everything in that. What does the Bible say? Bible says in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. The Pharisees asked, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, first, you get your relationship with the Father where it needs to be. You make sure you love the Father, not you're just trying to please the Father so he doesn't mess up your day. You love the Lord. You love the Father. You have a personal relationship with the Father, not just by getting saved, but walking with him. Like Enoch walked with him, like Abraham walked with him, like David walked with him. Okay? David wasn't a man after God's own heart because he was perfect, because we know he was a murderer, he was an adulterer, he was a liar, okay? And he was a thief. Those are facts, four facts of a born-again Christian. who was a man after God's own heart. And I'm a firm believer that the reason he was a man after God's own heart was because he was a repentant man of God. The moment that his sin was revealed to him by the prophet Nathan, he didn't make excuses. He didn't justify himself. He said, "I am guilty." And he repented and he moved on with his life. Okay? And I believe that's the reason why he had joy. A lot of the reason why we don't have joy is because we cover up our sin because we're worried about what other people will think. Well, Christians aren't supposed to do that. Christians aren't supposed to do this. Christians aren't supposed to think that way. Christians aren't supposed to vote that way. Christians aren't supposed to... I'm going to tell you something. You need to quit worrying about what other Christians and other people think about your life and worry about what God the Father, have a relationship with God the Father so that when you stand in front of someone and someone criticizes your life, you know whether or not you're right with God and you don't have to flinch. That's the reason why the Bible says the righteous are bold as lions. The righteous are bold as a lion. The reason the righteous are bold as a lion is not because they're perfect, but because they're right with the Lord Jesus Christ and they're following God in their relationship. They know their relationship with the Lord is right. Okay? They know they make mistakes, but they're not covering their sin. They're honest. They're not being hypocritical. Look at the second part is the happy man is a stable man, verses 3 through 6. Look in verse 3. It says, the stable man is not a hypocrite. We just brought that up. Let's look in verse 3. Verse 4. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly is... the happy or the stable man is not a double-minded man. James 1:8. Look in James 1:8. Says James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is a man who tries to do evil at the same time he's doing good. In other words, he's trying to serve God and mammon. He's trying to go in one direction and the opposite direction in the same time. And that means he's not going to go anywhere. You're going to be stuck, okay? He's not a hypocrite. Faith without works. The stable man has works that back up his faith. In James 2:14-26, look in James 2:14-26. It says, 14-26. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to him, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now look in verse 26. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The second thing I want you to notice about is a stable man is he has a right relationship with God. Look in verse 5. It says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I'm sorry, my tongue is tied. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is the They have a right relationship with the Lord. Look in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, let's see, where 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." See, in verse 5, it says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." The reason the ungodly are not going to stand is because they can't stand in the judgment. See, we're going to be able to stand in the judgment because we have the righteousness with Christ, okay? We are justified by faith. When God looks at us and he judges us, he was going to judge us by the righteousness of God. He's going to see Christ. The ungodly are not so. There are two judgments. The ungodly, and we need to understand this very clearly, the ungodly, both are judged by works, okay? But both are judged for different reasons, okay? The unrighteous are going to be judged according to the works. That before they're sent to hell, they're going to be judged. God's going to pull out the books, okay? He has a list of books, and he's going to, I personally believe every person has a book, okay? I personally believe that every person has a book, and he's written down everything that you've done wrong, and he's going to show you. In other words, God has a right to send everybody to hell for not accepting Christ, okay? But God is a lawful judge. He's a lawful judge. No judge would send you to jail without giving you a list of the offenses that you did that put you there. I believe this is what the Bible says. He opens the books and he judges them out of the books. Is that I believe every person has a book and he's wrote down it. And he shows, before he sends each individual person to hell, he gives them a list so they know that they are sinners. They know you're guilty. I'm just in sending you to hell. Okay? When it comes to the righteous man, when it comes to us and we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not judging us according to our sins because our sins are paid for. Okay? Christ paid for our sins on the cross. Okay? We are justified by Christ's righteousness. What Jesus paid the penalty for hell for our sin on the cross. We will never give account for that. Never. Because God, Jesus Christ, has already given account for that. When God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see sinful Johnny Coffey. He sees Jesus Christ. Okay? Our judgment for our good and bad is not whether we sin, it's whether we did what we did with our salvation once we got saved. Okay? Our talents, you know, the parable of the talents. What did you do? God gave you free and clear. He gave you salvation. What did you do for it in this life? We get crowns for every good thing we do for Jesus Christ. We only get crowns for what we do for Jesus Christ. We do not get crowns for doing what the pastor told us to do, or what our mom told us to do, or what our wife told us to do, or what we only get crowns for doing what Jesus Christ told us to do. Let me explain that a little bit. I'm not saying not to listen to your pastor. I'm not saying that you don't listen to your wife and you don't. I'm not saying you don't do good deeds. What I'm saying is the only crowns you get, the only rewards you get, are the ones done out of love for Jesus Christ. Everything you do as a Christian should be done because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You take someone's criticism, you take someone's hate, you take someone misjudging you, misunderstanding you, you take someone's abuse, okay? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get angry and fight fire with fire, evil with evil, okay? All right? You suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that you're going to be rewarded, okay? Okay? And when we meet Jesus Christ, all the crowns that we've accumulated because we love him, okay, in our grace giving, financially, of our time, of ourselves, of our children, of our spouse, all that that we have sacrificed and we've done and we've given to the Lord and we've served him because we love him, because he first loved us. We're going to take those crowns and we're going to lay them at his feet. And that's going to demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not paying back our salvation. You never pay for it. How could you possibly pay for salvation? This is you showing gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you in your life. Okay? In verse 6, it says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I was like, well, what is that? That doesn't make a lot of sense. He knoweth. Of course he knows. He knows the ungodly too. But this is an intimate knowledge. Look in verse, Genesis chapter 3. I think Genesis chapter 3. For some reason, I forgot to write this down when I rewrote this outline. Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." That word know is a personal, intimate knowledge, okay? When the Bible says God knows us, it's an intimate family relationship. It's not just some superficial, he knows about us. When the Bible talks about he knows the ungodly, he's talking about, I know you. I know your sin. I know who you are. But we don't have a personal connection. You're not in the family, okay? The Lord, the only reason that we stand in the judgment and the ungodly can't stand in the judgment, withstand, in the sense of withstand the judgment, it's because we have this intimate relationship, okay? It's the same reason that my sons, and both my sons, no matter what they do, they can come to my door. It doesn't matter if they're covered in vomit. It doesn't matter if they're drunk and they're so drunk they can't see straight. It doesn't matter if they're on drugs. It doesn't matter if they got a girl pregnant. It doesn't matter what they did. When they come to my front door, I open it. You know why? Because they're my kids. I have an intimate personal relationship with those boys. Anybody else? No, you ain't coming in my house. Drugs, alcohol, blah, blah, blah. You're not coming in my house. All right? I don't know you. I don't know where you've been. I don't know if the cops are after you. I'm going to tell you something. My kids come to my front door, I'm opening that door and I'm taking care of business. Okay? That's the intimate relationship the Lord has with you. The happy man knows this. Do you know the reason why? I'm 46 years old. I've never been so happy to be a Christian. I don't have a lot. My house is falling apart. I don't have the money to fix it up. I don't have a lot of fancy stuff, you know. Not everything in my life, you know, is where I would like it to be. I'm talking physical. You know what I'm saying? I'd like to have a nice house, and I'd like to not have to worry about finances, and I'd like to have, you know, some better clothes and that sort of thing or whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. I have never, ever been so content, absolutely, thoroughly content with my Christian life and my walk with the Lord. And where I am in God's family, I just love being a Christian and I love doing what I'm doing.